Once again, good morning. I'm glad to have all of you present here this morning. And I pray that the day began well, that it will continue well, and that as we worship God, we're built up in faith and established in the most holy word that God has given us. If you're visiting with us, we have been in a series since the beginning of the year called Understanding Our Faith's Foundation. And we've been looking through the book of 1 Timothy for the church to grow and to have a greater understanding and establish that foundation in our own lives. It's so important for the church from time to time to consider that foundation which we stand upon, of course, which is Christ, the Word of God, that rock upon which we do stand. And I'd like to get right to it this morning in our lesson, which is titled, Are They Seeing God Through You? Simple question. You know, in the book of Psalm, chapter 119, verse 105, we read these words, Your lamp is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. And we wonder about that light and that lamp and what the purpose of it is. And if you were to read one more verse, we read that I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. Brothers and sisters, that's what it means to walk in the light. That's what it means to walk in such a way from day to day that people will see God through you. And so we want to begin where Paul began in verse 14, as was read in your hearing this morning from chapter 3, where the apostle Paul writes these words. He says, Therefore, there are these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. When it comes to the church here today, always, brothers and sisters, we must understand without reservation that the world out there it's always looking at the church. They're always looking at you who are the church. And because we literally are the very foundation of the pillar and the ground of truth. We're the foundation that's upholding the pillar and as a pillar in the ground, upholding the truth of God. And therefore, we understand that the Apostle Paul, he says clearly that it matters greatly how you behave, how we live from day to day, the words that come out of our mouths, the actions of our hands, whether we labor hard and mighty for the Lord each day, and when we're on our jobs, do we do our jobs with all our might, understanding that there's no work in the grave? We need to be good representations of what God has called us to be, Christians, children of God. And the reason is we display Jesus. You know, you see in buildings and churches and signs, they set up a display and that's so that people will look at it. You're the display that God has set up. You're that display that when people walk by, they're going to look. And what they see is really all up to you. So our way of life will either bring glory to God or it will blaspheme his name. But that's us. That's us. We are literally the display of Jesus upon the earth. And as he says, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it is so vital that you know who you are, right? It's so vital that you understand that is you. When he talks about the pillar and the ground of truth, that is you. That is the church. And when we live out our lives day to day, when we allow people to see us, and they do whether we allow them or not, his righteousness is what we want them to see. His goodness, faithfulness. That's what we want people to see. We want to appear to them as an image of the living God, an image of Christ on the earth. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit, but You know, look at verse 16 in your Bibles. In verse 16, Paul makes a wonderful, powerful, built-on statement. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the word, received up in glory. Those six things that Paul talks about, they're all talking about faith. That is what we have to uphold to the world around us, how we live, how we act. Jesus did live on the earth. Jesus was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels and by others. He was believed on in the world, and Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried 3 days, and he most certainly did rise up from the grave. He rose up from the dead by the glory of the Father, the power of God, and he is now sitting at the right hand of God Almighty, and that's the thing that we need to proclaim to the world. You know, we can live as hypocrites, there's no question. And those around us will see us living sinfully. They'll hear those innuendos or those jokes, or they'll hear us using words that kind of are off color, or maybe they see us living in a way that is very similar to the way they live. But listen, if they can't see a difference, if they don't see a difference in us, if they see us laughing at jokes we shouldn't laugh at and even presenting jokes we shouldn't present, if they see us living in a way that kind of puts God second, that's what it means to be a hypocrite. What we want them to see is dignity. What we want them to see is righteousness and holiness in our lives, a very seriousness concerning our faith. You know, they won't be interested in the truth if that's not what they see. They won't see a difference. They won't act. They won't glorify God. And they won't be interested in Christ. You know, in verse 6, he says, received up in glory. It received up in glory. What a powerful statement, a very pinnacle, foundational statement. It's the summation of all those five things that came before it. When you really think about that, received up in glory in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. Do you remember what Jesus said? I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And you noticed all those 5 points, they're all kind of underlining this resurrection. They're all proof of the resurrection. He says they were seen. Jesus was seen by angels. You think of the two angels were at the tomb when the two Marys came to tend to Jesus in the tomb. And they said to them, he's not here, for he is risen. As he said, you read that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. He was preached among the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 4 and at verse 33, what happened? And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Without question, throughout all of the New Testament, the saints went out everywhere preaching Jesus. Tells us he was preached among the Gentiles. And remember that Paul wrote that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. He was preached. And that makes the resurrection the fulcrum, if you will, to our faith. Very important is this resurrection. The resurrection is everything. Those verses that we looked at, John 11:25, the resurrection and the life, it depends on that. Everything depends on Him being the resurrection or having been resurrected. And when you think about this resurrection, all our hope, everything that we believe, everything we stand for, everything that we stand upon, it's all about that. You know, all these verses come together when we realize that because of the resurrection, we have gift of the Holy Spirit when we were baptized. Because of the resurrection, we have all the blessings that are found in Christ, in the body of Christ. Because of the resurrection, we have that peace that surpasses all understanding, that peace that Jesus says, I give you, not as the world gives you, but the kind of peace that the world can't possibly understand. We have joy upon joy, understanding that our Lord and Savior is not dead. He's not like those idols of old time that were carved by the hands of man. They can't see, they can't hear, they have no hands to do anything, and they can't walk. Jesus is the Christ. He was walking upon the earth among men. And because of that, we have a hope of heaven. We have a hope of eternal life. Nothing can take that away from us because our Savior is resurrected from the grave. He is alive, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And because of that, we have a hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the kindness, the meekness, the mercy, all those things that are the fruit of the Spirit that we want other people to see in us, we have because of the resurrection. And of course, most of all, we have salvation in Christ. There would be no salvation without a resurrection. The blood would have meant nothing. But Jesus was received up in glory, and because of that, the blood is powerful and can save us from our sins, wash us and cleanse us. All our hope is on that resurrection. Received up in glory, Paul says. You remember back in chapter 2, a study that we just finished, that God desires all men to be saved. You remember that? Chapter 2 and verse 4. Now I want you to connect some dots here. You go back to chapter 2, verse 4, and we're connecting that dot to chapter 3 and verse 15, that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. God wants all men to be saved. You're the pillar and the ground of truth. And then we connect that to Acts chapter 2. And I think we're all familiar with Acts chapter 2. You read about Peter's first sermon there in Acts chapter 2. And what we read about is Jesus was being preached by Peter. If you look over at Acts chapter 2 with me, this is the day of Pentecost. And in verse 22, Peter says to these people, these Jews, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Connecting dots, right? God wants all men to be saved, including the Jews who put Jesus to death. How does he do that? Through the pillar and the ground of the truth. You, me, Peter, the rest of the apostles, the early saints. And what happened here? These are the people that crucified Jesus, that had him crucified, that had him put to death. In verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Putting all those dots together, That's why the 3,000 were saved that day. That's why, after hearing Peter standing up as the pillar in the ground of truth with the rest of the apostles preaching Jesus, and he told them the truth. Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, in which you are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out these things which you now see and hear. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard it, their hearts were pricked. They asked Peter and the rest of the brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. None of that would have happened if there was no resurrection. But more importantly, none of that ever would have happened if Peter and the rest of the apostles were not the pillar in the ground of truth. If they weren't willing to stand up against the enemies of God and tell them who they were and the truth about themselves, even in the face of being crucified themselves or being murdered themselves or being martyred, they were the pillar in the ground of truth. They let the world at that time see Jesus through themselves. We need to let other people see, because that's how salvation comes. You remember in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, when God made man, he said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Connect the dot. Each one of us that are members of the body of Christ, we need to go out into the world and be an image that we can cause people to want to be transformed into the image that we are transformed into, that is of Christ. We need to be an image for others to see. Just like God is an image for us to see all through the Scriptures, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Everything that we know about God, His faithfulness, His goodness, His severity, His jealousy, His power, everything we know about God, we're able to see God through what is written, and we want that. We respond to that image. We become Christians. We're baptized into Christ. Now we need to be an image in the same manner. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14 said, you are the light of the world. That's what it means. And we connect those dots back to Pentecost, those 3,000. Right? They were being lights. They were being the pillar in the ground of truth. And 3,000 blind people saw the light and responded. But what if Peter and the rest of the apostles chose not to be the light? What if they didn't want to be the pillar in the ground of truth? Then the 3,000 would not have been saved. And if there was no resurrection, the 3,000 would not have been saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 4, the apostle Paul, you know, he writes about whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in their hearts. We need to be an image now. Jesus is in heaven. We're the lights. Connect the dot. We are the pillar and the ground of truth, the members of the body, and we need to be that light now. You know, another reason that we need to do this, Paul brings that out in chapter 4. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We need to walk in righteousness, not only for the lost, but also to be light to brethren, brothers and sisters whom we love that might be stumbling a little bit. We need to be the strength when they're weak. We need to be able to carry them upon our shoulders like Jesus carries us. When members of the body walk in darkness, when a church walks in darkness, the reputation of the church is not holy. It's not righteous. And brethren stumble because of that. So we need to uphold that light, uphold that righteousness in our day-to-day life, not just for the lost, but also for the saved. So when members fall a little bit, we can bring them back, like James said. We can keep them from departing from the faith. And we do that by stirring up love and good works, by provoking, you know, when brethren are not on the right track, we need to say something. Be there, help them, encourage them. That's what we do. We have to strive for the unity of the faith and be there for our brethren when their weakness overtakes them. And there are, you know, we need to be careful not to listen and trust 100% the preacher. We don't want to trust 100% the teachers. Because the bottom line is that, you know, you think about the body of Christ being strong. Without that strength, the building falls. But when it comes right down to it, they will listen to people who lie. They will listen to men speaking lies and hypocrisy, Paul said, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That means that there are men in the body that might be teaching false things. It could be me, it could be another teacher, and I pray it's not here. But it is possible. And so the whole point is we don't listen to just the teacher. You know, some of those teachers then, Paul talks about, they were teachers who were forbidding people to marry, commanding them to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And listen, we need to be people who can recognize false teaching. There were the Gnostics at that time. You know, you think of the Gnostics and the kind of things they were teaching, and they, you know, Gnostics, it was a doctrine that was taught in the world, and it was created, that the world was created by a lesser divine being. Not God, not even Christ. In general, what the Gnostics taught was a strict abstinence and rejection of all material things, including the flesh. Because creation, all things of creation, were deemed to be evil in their eyes. That's what they taught. I think that's what Paul's warning people against. They taught Docetism, if I'm pronouncing that right, which means that Christ's body was not actually human. It was just a phantom, a spiritual body that people perceived as human. It was a mirage. And they said that Jesus couldn't actually have suffered on the cross. That was just a mirage, a phantom kind of thing. That's why we don't believe or depend upon the teacher. To the tenth power, you don't believe and depend upon the teacher. Because teachers, men, can be misguiding us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." whether they are of God. And you know, because many false witnesses have gone out into the world, we can't trust teachers. We have to test everything that's being taught. And how do we test it? Right there. We listen to what's being taught and we read this, and if it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It's our responsibility, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's our job. We're commanded to do that. And remember that even today there are those who deny certain things. To this day there are still things that some religions, you know, they forbid, like in the priesthood in the Catholic Church, priests were always forbidden to marry. That's kind of changing now. And if it changes, how could it have been right in the first place? And there are certain people who believe that certain foods are still to be abstained from. And still other people promote that monk lifestyle, living, you know, all alone, separate from the world, having no pleasures at all in the world, denying all physical things. Listen to me, that is not what God wants us to do. Not even close. Consider verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. It was Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2 and 24. He's the one who said nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. You know, the teaching of the Bible is exactly opposite of the Gnostics. We live in a physical world. Jesus appeared in the flesh, born of a virgin in a physical sense, and he did suffer the persecution and the beatings and the death on the cross. God wants us to enjoy the fruit of his creation, the physical things he provided us with. And one of the stipulations is that we receive it with thanksgiving. Listen, you have a house? Thank you, God, for my house. You have a car? Thank you, God, for my car. You have a boat? Thank God for your boat. You have food on the table? Thank God for the food on the table. You have clothes on your back? Thank God for the clothes on your back. You have heating in the winter and air conditioning in the summer? Thank God for that. You have a wife? Thank God for your wife. You have a husband? Thank God for your husband. You know what? You have children. Thank God for your children. Thank God for your job. Thank God for your life. The psalmist wrote, when you eat of the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to have good things. He wants us to do that, but he wants us to be thankful and recognize that everything came from God. You know, he wants us to use them wisely, but he wants us to be thankful. You remember how Jesus said, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off? Right? Cut it off and cast it from you. For it's better that you enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. It's like we mentioned in the lesson, there are still some today who connect things with evil. You know, the Amish, they listen to their elders. They're not really paying attention to what God said. They're listening to their elders. And they're told you have to be separate from the world. You can't enjoy the worldly things. You can't enjoy a car. You can't enjoy modernization. That's not true. What we need to cut off from ourselves isn't the physical things. Jesus is not saying, if your hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. If your eye is a problem, pluck it out. Right? He's not saying that. If you notice what he said, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off. What we're cutting off is sin. That's what we're getting rid of. Not the car, the house, the boat. Those are gifts and blessings from God. Thank God. But we're cutting off sin. Because if we don't cut off sin, not only will we not have everlasting life, but the world out there won't see Jesus. Cut off the things that cause us to sin. If you have a problem with the internet, quit looking at it. If you have a problem with the Hollywood entertainment, quit looking at it. If your neighbor is always dragging you down and wanting you to do something you shouldn't be doing, quit. Cut it off. You keep cutting away everything that causes you to sin, and what's left? You know, if we listen to Jesus and make that literal, I cut off my hand, I cut off my hand, I pluck out both eyes, eventually I cut off my ears, plug them up. And then by the time we're done, right? But if you listen to Jesus and you cut sin out of your life and you keep cutting and cutting and cutting, what you have left is a righteous soul, a light for the world to see. When you cut it all off, what you have left is holiness. When you cut it off, what you have left is no sin. And then you walk in such a way that the world sees that. And I don't think they would listen to you. It'd be pretty gruesome to have no feet, no hands, no eyes, no ears. That's not what God wants them to see. He wants them to see your righteousness. And another thing, think about the gifts of God. God, you know, be thankful for all those things. Be thankful for your life. How many years did God give you? You know, are you 10 years old? He gave you 10 years. Be thankful. Are you 20? He gave you 20 years. Be thankful. Did you live to be 40? Be thankful. You lived to be 60. Lived to be 80. Be thankful. Because God doesn't owe you life. Be thankful for everything that God has given. Don't cut the things off. Cut the sin. All this really comes down to the idea of the resurrection. We have a risen Christ. It's face reality. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We won't read the whole chapter, but just highlight a couple of things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's our faith foundation. That's the faith reality. Faith reality. Look at verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. That after he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. The resurrection's a reality. It was witnessed by thousands back then. We need to understand that. Look at verse 17. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You remember how important that is? Because what it means is we'll be men most miserable in verse 19. So you remember this? If there's no resurrection, things start to disappear. No resurrection, no hope of eternal, no hope of heaven, right? No peace, no hope of eternal life. All the blessings in Christ are gone. They're just gone. There's no fruit of the Spirit. We're just like everybody else in the world. Have good days, bad days. Always blaming somebody else for our problems. There's no salvation. And certainly there's no joy. I want you to consider one more thing. That it's apart from the Bible, there are secular writers. Secular writers. Who wrote things about this. This is a writer named Plithny. And he wrote, he was born in around 60 AD. That's about the time the book of Galatians was written. Look at what he says. They were in the habit of meeting on a certain fixed day. That's the first day of the week. Before it was light. When they had sang in alternate verses, a hymn to Christ as to a God, and wicked, and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to any wicked deeds, but never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, never to falsify their word, nor deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it up. After which it was their custom to separate and then resemble to partake of the food, but food of an ordinary innocent kind. Listen, when you read that, first we see that Christians regularly met on a certain day. And we know what that day is, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the first day of the week. Secondly, their worship was directed to this Christ that demonstrated that they firmly believed in his divinity. And this Plithny is saying that very thing. Third, Plithny's statement that they sang hymns to Christ as God referenced rather the very distinctive fact. Unlike other gods who are worshipped in the plethora of gods, Christ was a person who had literally lived on the earth. Think of that. He understood that Christians were worshiping an actual historical, verifiable person as God. And of course, the Bible agrees with that. Because of the resurrection, beloved brothers and sisters, because of the resurrection, we must also bind ourselves to walk in the same manner, turning away from all evilness, every sin of every kind, no matter what it is. Avoiding the wicked deeds and the darkness of the world. Never falsifying our word. Always letting our yes be yes and our no be no. You know, and then you have Josephus, which I've quoted many times. But Josephus refers to Jesus when he says, in Jerusalem there was a man, if it's lawful to call him a man, who did many signs and wonders in the sight of the people. Josephus goes on to say that this Jesus was crucified by the Romans according to the Jews, and that he was buried, and 3 days later he arose from the grave. Josephus, a historian, said that. So it's not just a myth. Secular writers and historians say the same thing. Well, you know, we live in a cynical world. We certainly do. We live in a cynical world. Open your hymnals to your Song of Invitation, 832. There are many people who will say, you know, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. But, you know, there's a growing trend, and I want you to know about this. Do a little research on the internet. And you'll realize that many young people, teens and college-age people, are beginning to turn to Christ. They're beginning to turn to Christianity. And why? Because this world is cynical. This world is messed up, to say the least. And they are not as dumb as a lot of people thought they were. They're actually starting to realize this isn't right. What does that mean? Your light is brighter now than it ever was before in our lifetime. That's what it means. Show them your glory. Show them the glory of God. Show them your reverence for God. Show them the resurrection. Our Savior lives so that through us others may see Him, be drawn to Him, knowing that He was raised up from the dead and that He will raise us up together with Him, 2 Corinthians 4 and 14. There is a day, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, where Paul tells us that then comes the end. Christ will take and receive the church up to the heaven to God. And that's where we will be forevermore. The song of invitation, a wonderful title, Why Do You Wait? If you're not a Christian today, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, today is a day to put all the confusion and the worldliness behind you. Repent of your sins. Accept the invitation of Christ. If you are a member of the church and you haven't quite always been that light and you realize things need to change, today's a day if you need to repent to do so, or if you need the prayers or the help of the church, we're here. Whatever you need today, it can be done if you just come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Why do you wait, dear?